right now, the few that are gathered here. Amen. Amen. We turn to the word of the Lord this morning, and I am excited to bring you this message this morning. God spoke so clearly to me about the message and the timing of this, and fine-tuned it and was very specific as I went through this week. Although it took me a lot longer than I expected to finish preparing it. I think I sat down for dinner last night after 10, I believe. Maybe it was 10:30, something like that. And even then, I still had a little bit more to do. Nevertheless, it's not a last-minute message. The Lord has been speaking in general to me about this for quite a while, and then he spoke very specifically this week. This is a message of motivation for us in this week of fasting and prayer, and as we look ahead at 2021. And so we're going to look at a lesson from Nehemiah, and this first one, we're going to continue again next week. This first one, I want to talk about broken walls and burnt gates. And I want to give you a little bit of background for this. In this last year, in the last few months, which has been a time of transition, even before this time of transition, because we knew, and some of us knew earlier rather than later, we knew that there would be changes here at Lighthouse. And as I have alluded to briefly at other times, for me, a year and a half ago, even longer, I started praying very specifically about this time and about this switch and about this change and about moving forward. And I began fasting as well on a regular basis for this time. Anytime there are changes, anytime there are transitions, these are opportunities for God to do great things, but they're also opportunities for the enemy to try to distract or get off course as well. And so as I spent time with the Lord began to deal with me very, very clearly from the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'll go ahead and, whether you want to click on or whether you've got a print Bible as well, go to the book of Nehemiah. And you know what? Even for me, sometimes when I'm looking through the Old Testament books, I always think Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. And then I always, okay. And you can flip to it really easily. So go ahead and turn to Nehemiah. We'll begin in chapter 1. But God began speaking to me from the whole book of Nehemiah. And those of you who've been part of the church for a long time, you will remember that 10 years ago, at our 20th anniversary, that was also the renovation, the huge renovation of the second floor. Do you remember that? I certainly do. What a project we had. And do you remember how God dealt with us during that time? At the 20th anniversary and after the renovation, I spoke from the book of Nehemiah, and I spoke a series on Nehemiah. And then do you remember we had that big wall that was back up here? Remember that? And we each had painted bricks that we came up then and that we put in the wall as well. Thank you. And the Lord reminded me of that. And we're going to be coming back to Nehemiah as we look, as we go into this new year. And I'm going to be speaking again from Nehemiah at the end of the week. But it's going to be very different from 10 years ago when I spoke from Nehemiah. I went back to check my notes, but I'll be very honest with you. I deliberately resisted looking at any of my notes or any of my messages because from before, I didn't want to go in that direction because God was speaking something new and something fresh for me and for us as a church as I was studying Nehemiah. And so over the last few months, and especially right at the time of transition, I was fasting and praying and studying over and over and taking notes and meditating on the book of Nehemiah. And the Lord spoke to me quite clearly that some of what he was saying to my heart would also be something that would be for us as a church. And so I said, okay, Lord, when? It was very clear what the Lord said, but it was also what was uncertain to me was, okay, God, when do we talk about some of these things? And the Holy Spirit said, wait. And I said, okay, Holy Spirit, I'll wait. And this week as I was praying, coming into this week of fasting and prayer, you know, if I'm the pastor, I have to lead, right? And if I'm leading, I have to be ahead of you, right? And so I was preparing already in preparation this week coming up to this day as we begin our week of fasting and prayer. I certainly didn't want to get up cold this morning and say, okay, no tea, no breakfast. I start my week of fasting and prayer. There's preparation if we're going to have a good time of fasting and prayer together. So this week as I was praying and preparing, the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly. He said, now, this week, I want you to start talking about some of these things. So I said, okay, Holy Spirit, then you lead me and you guide me. And so we're going to look this morning at the book of Nehemiah, but from a very specific way and a very different, just one very thin slice of the pie, if you will, of the pie of Nehemiah, if you will, this morning. And so as we look at Nehemiah, we talk about the broken walls and the burnt gates, and we've not talked about it from that way. Most of us are very familiar with the book of Nehemiah, aren't we? I don't know about you, but many people say, apart from Psalms, Nehemiah is one of the favorite books of many people in the Old Testament. Certainly for those who are in leadership, there are books and books and books written about the book of Nehemiah and the leadership principles that are in the book of Nehemiah. But I want to talk to us this morning not primarily for leadership lessons, although there are leadership lessons, but I want us to look this morning at the book of Nehemiah as a guide for us as we go into our time of fasting and prayer and as we look ahead at what God has for us individually and as a church. It's a familiar story to us. It's a sequel to the book of Ezra. For a long time, people believed that Ezra and Nehemiah were one book. And in fact, a lot of Jewish historians and scholars put the book of Ezra and Nehemiah together. And I think it was not until maybe the 1500s or something like that that the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were separated and people realized Ezra wrote part, Nehemiah wrote the other part. So it occurs, the story of Nehemiah occurs, it begins 444 B.C., and we know that because we know historical things, and it ends about 430 B.C. So this was, say, 400 or so years before the birth of Christ. Nehemiah is the last historical book of the Old Testament. Even though Esther comes after that, Esther came from an earlier time, Nehemiah is the last recorded historical book. And it describes, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, the return of the captives. Israel had been unfaithful to God. Israel had gone into idolatry. We know the story, the background well, so let's zip through it. Israel had gone, had become very idolatrous, and God had sent prophets, and God had sent people to warn his people, again, turn your hearts, turn your hearts. And this is something we've talked about before. God will always, when God wants to course correct us, okay, when God wants to course correct us, he always begins with the most gentle touch. Did you know that? He will always start the softest. He'll always start with a whisper, if a whisper will work. Or an eye, if you will. I've told you before about when my sister and I would sit on the front row in Singapore. Mom and Dad were the pastors of the church, missionaries, and my sister and I would sit on the front row, and it was so hard to keep out of trouble, even on the front row. And we would start wiggling, and we'd start whatever. And my mother was sitting at the piano because she, even then, Mother was the pianist for the church, and Mother would look at us with her. You know that look, right? Those of you who have children, you know that look, right? Our eyes can say so much. And we knew, settle down. Every great once in a while, Mom would have to get up and leave the piano and come to us. And we knew that if it went to that step, we were in trouble. We had really crossed the line. And God is very much in that way with us. If he can course correct us with a look, he will do that. But because we are sometimes so stubborn and so hard-hearted, God will use stronger means if he has to. And that's what he had to do with his children of the children of Israel, right? He had to do with them because they refused to listen. And finally, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar and his armies to come into Jerusalem, destroy the city, to take away people captives. And so the people had been taken captive to Babylon, where Daniel was, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or their other names. That's where Esther was. We've read about Esther before. She came from an exiled family as well. Nehemiah, the same. Nehemiah was a Jew, but he lived now in the Persian Empire in the capital city of Susa, or Shushan, depending on your translation, your Bible translation. So this is where it takes place. And during this time, the exiles have begun to return to Israel. Their hearts have turned. They've called out again to God. Here's the great thing, brothers and sisters, as we go through this, go into this week of fasting and prayer. It does not matter how many times you have stumbled. It does not matter how many times you have fallen. It does not matter how many times you have turned. When you turn again to the Lord and call upon Him, He's always there. He always answers. That's the type of God He is, as we're going to see just a little bit later. This morning. And so the people have begun to come back to Jerusalem, and they've begun to rebuild the city. Nehemiah is in Susa. He is the cupbearer to the king. That's a very high position. It was a position of trust. And it's interesting that these people who had at one time been prisoners of war had risen to prominence in a pagan foreign nation. Remember Daniel? He was one of the advisors to the king. He was basically the prime minister, if you will. Think of Esther. She became queen, one of the queens, and Daniel's friends, and Nehemiah as well. And he's a cupbearer. And then he hears that his brother and a small group of men have returned from Jerusalem. And he's really excited. Now, it's very clear Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem before. Nehemiah, as far as we can tell, had been born in captivity. And yet, in his heart, he was a person of God. He was a Jew. And Jerusalem was his heart's home. And so he gets together with his brother Hanani, as you'll read, and he asks them, he wants to find out what's going on in Jerusalem. And so here we have the reported message. And to us, this seems a little bit unusual because we're so used to Facebook. We're so used to WhatsApp. We're so used to instant communication, aren't we? Instant communication. I remember talking with Mom one time. You know, they lived in Singapore for 14 years. You just heard that story a minute ago. And Mom said for 14 years, they had in 14 years one long-distance phone call. And she said to make a long-distance phone call, you had to go all the way down to the city center to the long-distance telephone office. I remember that from my time when I lived in Beijing. I had to make a guoji changtu. And you'd have to go, and you have to wait in line, and you have to book the call 2 days, she said, 2 days in advance. In 14 years, one long-distance phone call, and I think it was for one of our births. I don't remember. Maybe my brother's. I'm not sure which one. And other than that, they wrote letters. And the letters would sometimes take about a month because often it wasn't by airmail. It was by sea. It was overland as well. So you can imagine the excitement that Nehemiah feels. He's never been to Jerusalem. And then his brother, who has probably been one of the exiles that returned, comes back to the capital, administrative capital of the Persian Empire. And so Nehemiah says, I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. Now Nehemiah asks this, and he's expecting a wonderful answer because God has done a wonderful thing. God released the Jews from captivity and from exile, and they began to return to Israel. Not only that, they began to rebuild the temple and their homes. So Nehemiah is expecting a wonderful report of God's mighty work. Does that describe you? You're expecting great news? Let's see what news he gets. And they said to me, things are not going well for the remnant. It says those who returned to the province of Judah. And the word that's used there is remnant or survivor or exile. Those who are returned, they are in great trouble and disgrace. Why are they in great trouble or disgrace? And here we have the reason why. The wall of Jerusalem is torn down and the gates are destroyed by fire. This is not the news Nehemiah expected to hear. He had expected to hear the temple has been rebuilt. Worship has been restored. The city is thriving. All praise to our great and glorious God, for He has done wonderful things. And that is not at all the message that he hears. Instead, he hears the walls are broken down and the gates have been burnt with fire. And the people are in great distress and they are in disgrace. Now, why are the people in distress and in disgrace? It's specifically related to the walls that are broken down and to the gates that are burnt with fire. It's no wonder that they're in trouble and distress. The bad state of the people and the bad state of the city are directly correlated. A city that had no walls and no gates was completely open and vulnerable to the enemies. They had no defense. They had no protection. If it was an unwalled city and an ungated city, it was always a backwater town. It was always, as perhaps as you would say in the Philippines, it's in the provinces, right? It's not Manila. It's in the provinces. But much more than that. There was no protection at all. If they had anything valuable in the city, it was easily stolen away. Every man worried for his family and for his wife and for his children. Why? Because at any time, raiders could come in and take them off. They could rebuild the temple, but they couldn't put anything valuable in it. They couldn't beautify it. They couldn't use the golden vessels that God himself had ordained for worship in the temple. Why? Because the walls were broken down. Because the gates were burnt. And nothing valuable could be kept there. And so the people were in great distress and in disgrace as well. What is the response of Nehemiah? Nehemiah's response is what our response would be. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. The first response is grief and sorrow, and it's a natural response. How many of you, when you've heard really bad news, your first response was to be sorrowful, to weep and to cry? All of us have been there. All of us have gone through that. Not one of us has not gone through a similar thing that Nehemiah went through. But what I want us to see is this. Nehemiah then went further. He moved beyond natural grief and natural sorrow. And he says, I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed for days to the God of heaven. And he begins to pray. In just a minute, we're going to look at his prayer, but not yet. We're going to get through this first part first. And there is, I want us to see something. He moves beyond natural sadness and grief. Now, I think because we know this book well, you already can see the direction I'm going. All of us have mourned and grieved over bad things in our lives or in our families, right? But what I want us to see this morning, because we're saying it's a lesson from Nehemiah, is we cannot stay there. Nehemiah moves beyond the normal and natural response, and he moves into a spiritual response, and then there is a spiritual mourning, and he's fasting, and he's praying night and day before the Lord, and he's asking something specific of the Lord. So then, as he prays, after praying, then he waits for an answer to prayer, and he waits for his opportunity to act. And then the time comes. Nehemiah 2, 1 and 2. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. He was the cupbearer to the king. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. By the way, this would have been, if we go by the Jewish calendar, it may have been about 4 months. And so Nehemiah has an extended period of prayer and fasting and waiting on the Lord. And then he goes in before the king. Now, he has gone in before the king more than this. He's gone in before now, but God has put something in his heart about the time. And he goes in with the cup of wine. Those of us that are familiar, we know what he does. Some of you may not be familiar. What did the cupbearer do? The cupbearer did more than take a drink to the king. The cupbearer would be the one first to drink the drink, to drink the wine, to make sure that nobody, there was so much intrigue in these times, to make sure that no one had poisoned the king. And after a few minutes, if the cupbearer was still alive, it was okay. It was a trusted position, but it was a dangerous one, wasn't it? And after a few minutes, if the cupbearer was fine and no ill effects, then the wine he presented to the king. So that's what Nehemiah was doing. That he goes in, and he had never before appeared sad. And so what we know at this point, up to now, he has hidden his grief, he has hidden his sorrow, But this time, almost 4 months later, he goes in and there's a sadness on his face. And the king responded, why are you looking so sad when you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. In other words, you're not ill. You don't have a headache. There's something wrong. It's something deep. And we're going to come back to this, but we're going to see a little bit later that Nehemiah, with great fear, makes his story known to the king. Why is this a huge step for Nehemiah? For you and for me, we don't think much about it. But according to the custom and according to the law at that time, no one could be in the presence of the king with a sorrowful or a sad countenance. It was punishable by death. Now that seems so autocratic to us, doesn't it? That seems so high-handed, but that's the way it was. And so Nehemiah, very much as Esther did, takes her life into her hands when he comes in with the Lord's burden on his heart, and he comes in before King Artaxerxes. So he presents his case to the king. The king graciously agrees, and the king supplies logistical help, tactical help, and concrete help to Nehemiah as he returns to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to set up the gates again. Now, I'm going through that part quickly because we already know this story, right? We know that in the end, they do rebuild the wall. But there's so much in this first part that I don't want us to miss that will give us direction as we go into fasting and prayer this week. And so Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem. It's a long time to get there because he is living in an area that is present-day Iran, one of the provinces of Iran. He makes it back. So I arrived in Jerusalem, and then 3 days later. Why 3 days later? He had to recover from the long trip. He was really tired. And then 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. And what we know from the story is he observes, he looks at the walls, and then he goes to the people, he goes to the nobles, he goes to the priests, and he says, hey, look at this. Let's rebuild the walls. And they all say, yes, let's rebuild the walls. And they rebuild the walls with the help of the Lord. Next week, we're going to talk about the obstacles in the rebuilding of the walls. But for this week, we're going to focus on this first part. Of course, if you're Jewish, this is really significant. But frankly, no one here, and I perhaps no one that I'm speaking to this morning or later, is Jewish. And so for us, the historical Jewish significance doesn't mean a lot to us. But there is a spiritual application for us in these opening scenes of Nehemiah, and this is what I want us to talk about this morning. And I want to ask you a question as we talk about the spiritual application. My question is this: how's it going with you? You heard Steve say at the opening of the service, I had a really tough week. It wasn't a good week, but the Lord helped me. And so my question for each one of us this morning, as we go into this week of fasting and prayer, and as we go into 2021, is this: how's it going with you? Is everything okay? Is everything clear and good with you and your relationship with the Lord? Are you as close to the Lord as you want to be? Is your relationship with the Lord fresh? How is your relationship with other Christians? How are things going in your family? How are things going in your business? How are things going in your personal life? And I'm asking you this because this is the application for us this morning. Here was Nehemiah, and he heard the news, things are not going well. And his response was to mourn and then to begin to wait on the Lord for the situation. And for the situation to change. Are there areas of your life, of your family, of the church, that are not as they should be, that are less than what God has for us, that are lower than what we know God wants to do for us? Are there unfulfilled expectations or dreams that you believe God has put in your heart, but they have yet to be realized, or because so much time has passed that those hopes and dreams have faded in your heart and they've grown dusty and you've kind of lost hope and you have begun to settle for things the way they are? What are you going to do about it? That's our question this morning. Each one of us, each one of us. And I want to, in a nice way, I want to challenge us and to exhort us. This was so clearly, the Lord spoke so clearly to my heart that this is the message for us as we go into 2021. This is this first lesson for us as we look at Nehemiah. Have you become satisfied in your life and in your situation and in your work and in your personal Christian character and in the church? Have you become satisfied with broken down walls and burnt gates? You know what I mean, don't you? And I'm asking you this question firmly and vigorously because I have been asking the same question of myself as well. I want you to think with me this morning. Think about this. Here's Nehemiah, hundreds of miles away in the city of Susa. And as soon as he hears the bad news about the broken down walls and the burnt city, the burnt gates and the distress of the people, he begins to mourn and to fast and to pray for the situation. But I want you to think with me. There, living in Jerusalem, was a city full of people, not a big city at this point, because many of the exiles had remained in foreign lands and in foreign countries, but living in that city with broken down walls and with burnt gates were the people of God, and it had been that way not for a few months, not for a year. It had been that way for years, and they had grown accustomed. They had grown comfortable, if you will. You say, well, how can you say comfortable? It says that they were in distress. Yes, they were in distress, but they hadn't come to the place in their distress that they had come before the Lord God of heaven and had begun to mourn and to fast and to pray and to wait on the Lord until the situation would change. And we look at that and we think, how could they be that way? But my question to us, brothers and sisters, is how can we be that way? How can we be that way? And I venture to say that all of us have places and areas of our lives, in our families, in our marriage relationships perhaps, in our family relationships perhaps, in our friend relationships perhaps, or in any particular area where we have grown accustomed to living with broken down walls and burnt gates. What are we going to do about it? Or are we going to keep living with it as it is? This week of fasting and prayer and encouragement from the Holy Spirit for us is the chance and the opportunity to begin to do what Nehemiah did when he heard the bad news of the broken down walls, when he heard of the burnt gates of the city. First he mourned. First there was the natural response. I'm afraid some of us, as children of God, have not gotten beyond the natural response of being upset about things that are not as they should be. Let's be honest. Is that not true? We pray a little bit about something. We'll throw a few prayers, but we don't get to the place where we are like Nehemiah and where we wait before the Lord day and night, fasting and praying and calling on the Lord until something changes and until something happens. What are we going to do about it? And I want to say something to us, brothers and sisters. I know I'm speaking firmly. I hope I'm not offending you this morning. I'm speaking from my heart, and I've been speaking to myself as well, because God's been speaking to me as well about areas of my life where there are broken down walls and burnt city gates, and I'm not going to settle for it anymore. I'm not going to, there's some distress, but it's not enough distress. I'm going to start pressing into the Lord so that these things will begin to change. And so I ask you, what are you going to do about these things? And I want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, by the way, go back and look at Nehemiah again. Nehemiah is not a priest. Of all people in Lighthouse, I, as your pastor, surely should be the one to be fasting and praying for the church, for us as a family, for us as a body. And I have been. But I know there's more for me as well. Surely I should be. But brothers and sisters, I want us to see something about Nehemiah this morning. Nehemiah was not of the priestly tribe. Nehemiah was not a ruler. He wasn't a king. He wasn't even called as a prophet, as others were. Nehemiah was a layman, just like most of us this morning. Just like most of you this morning. Nehemiah was a child of God and just doing his work, that his secular work, and out of that, God began to move his heart. I want us to grab that this morning and see how we can be like Nehemiah. And you say, oh, well, I can't rebuild the walls of the city. Well, I can't, you know, burnt gates. That's too much for me. That's too big for me. God hasn't called you to do that. God calls you to do your thing where you are, in your place, and in your situation. This is one of the lessons of Nehemiah. The walls had been that way for a long time. And the people of God that were there had grown accustomed to it. They were distressed, but they weren't distressed enough. Maybe it was too hard to rebuild. Maybe there was too much opposition. Maybe there weren't enough resources. You name it. You name it. How many of us in our lives, in the areas of our lives where there are broken down walls and burnt gates, have we tried, but we just haven't gotten very far, right? How many of us? All of us would put ourselves in that place. All of us have been there. Or we try, but it's just so hard to do. Or we start to, maybe it's an area of personal growth in our lives or personal discipline in our lives. And we start, but it's just so hard and we fail and we settle down again. And we have grown accustomed to living with burnt gates and broken down walls. Does it bother us? Yes, it bothers us. Does it distress us? Yes, it distresses us. Are we sad about it and disgusted with ourselves at times? Yes, we are. But we've not gotten to the place where we are sad enough, disgusted enough, distressed, and come to the Lord and say, oh God, I'm going to call on you night and day, fasting and praying until this wall is rebuilt, until the gates are reset again. That's what God wants for each one of us individually. That's what he wants in your family. You see, when the walls are broken down, the enemy forever has an opening to attack your life. When the walls are broken down and the gates have been burned, he always has easy ingress. He always has access to our lives, and we live forever in defeat. Oh, yes, we'll have areas of victory here and there. But God wants us as his people and as a church to have walls that are built up. Sorry, I know I'm speaking loudly. To have walls that are built up and to have gates that have been reset, that we might be the people of God he's called us to be, that we might no longer be easy prey for the enemy in our lives, always prone to the pointing finger of the enemy where we have failed and fallen short again and again and again. And God calls us at this beginning week of fasting and prayer. He calls us to let that part of you that says, oh God, I'm tired of this, then get tired of it. Mourn enough that we come before the Lord and say, oh God, I'm going to seek you until there's a change. There may be people in your family or friends or loved ones, people that you've been praying for about salvation. Does it bother you that they're not yet saved? Yes. Does it bother you enough that you're waiting on the Lord and calling upon him? And as the Bible says, asking and keep asking, seeking and keep seeking, knocking and keep knocking until the answer comes. Does the answer come right away? Sometimes it does, but often it doesn't. For Nehemiah, it was about 4 months. But even in the waiting, listen, even in the waiting, God can speak to you and give you a word that will encourage your heart to know this is a hard time and the answer hasn't come yet, but I'm going to get through this. The light is going to dawn. God's answer will come. It will work. And we've got to have that. We've got to have that. And so he fasts and he prays. And I don't want us to be condemned, brothers and sisters, but I do want us to be convicted by the Holy Spirit if that is what we need. And I think probably most of us need that. Some of you have been praying. You say, but Pastor, I have been. Then take this morning as an encouragement to keep pressing in. Don't stop now. Don't give up. Renew your prayer before the Lord. Renew your desperation before the Lord, that you might hear from the Lord, and that the walls might be built up, and that the gates might be reset again. And so he fasts and he prays, and I want us very briefly to look at part of his prayer. By the way, this is the first recorded prayer, but it says he prayed, he fasted, and he prayed in the beginning of Nehemiah. But I want to say to you, if you will read the book of Nehemiah, I printed it out, and then I just started going through. I often do if I'm going to be reading something for a while and studying something for a while. I'll often print it out so that I can mark all over it. And when I went back and started looking at Nehemiah, Nehemiah is such a wonderful book because he is just a man of action. Those of you that like action, Nehemiah is the book for you. He gets things done. He's got leadership skills. I'm telling you, he's boss level with leadership. But what I love about Nehemiah is we see this, and for some of us, that's very appealing to us. We're really drawn to that. But there is another part of Nehemiah that makes his action possible. And if you'll look at Nehemiah, you will see that Nehemiah is a man of prayer, of ongoing prayer, and of constant prayer. And we're going to talk about this next week. But here in chapter 1, look with me, his prayer is recorded. He was praying before now, but this is the recorded part. Surely he prayed more than these verses 5 to 11. That's where the prayer is recorded. He surely prayed more than that, but this is what he was inspired to write down for you and for me to read this morning. Isn't that encouraging? So this is what is inspired from all of his times of prayer for you and for me as we go into our time of fasting and prayer. So look with me, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but we're just going to look at a few highlights. So he begins and he says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. I like that. It's this huge obstacle. First of all, he's in Susa, thousands of kilometers away. Jerusalem is way there. He's the servant of the king. How's he going to get to Jerusalem? And beyond that, how's he going to rebuild the walls and to get the timber for the gates and things like that? He doesn't start there. He starts with God, right? He starts with God. The great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. Okay, now there's much more here than we have time for this morning, but here are some helps for us in the prayer of Nehemiah. This week, as we go to God in fasting and prayer, I urge you to go with the confident assurance that God keeps his promises to you. Those things that he put in your heart in seed form way back when, God hasn't forgotten about those things. God hasn't pulled back on his promise. Those are still the promises of God. They just need some watering with prayer and watering with fasting. So we go, sorry, that's a dry throat. That's the only cough that is. Go with the confidence assurance that the God that you're praying to, he keeps his covenant to you. He keeps his promise to you, and he has steadfast love. Why is it? Now, this is one of the translations, but there are other translations. He has steadfast love for you. The devil this week is going to try to tell you, you're so weak in prayer. You thought you were going to fast, and look, you got hungry and you ate a hamburger. I had a hamburger yesterday, by the way. It was so delicious. Don't let the devil turn you away from the Lord this week. I mean it. Don't let stumbling or hindrances turn you from the Lord this week. He's committed to you, and his steadfast love is for you. Okay? Look at what he says next. Why? You are his child. You are his child, and you love him. Do you love him? I know you do. I know you do. And you keep his commands. And some of you might say, but I blew it last week. But you repented, didn't you? And you came back to him again. God is committed to you. So go with confidence assurance. Secondly, Be persistent and consistent in prayer. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking this week. What does he say? He says, the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night, day and night, day and night. God knows when we are serious about the burdens of our heart. And one of the signs that we are serious is when we give time for prayer for these burdens, and we pray and we keep on praying. Amen? Amen. What's something else from verse 6? And then he says, I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. Well, that's not very encouraging, is it? What is this about confession of sin? I've confessed. I'm living before the Lord. I live in the light of Jesus. I want us to see something here this morning. What Nehemiah does in prayer is he humbles himself before God. And that's the point of this, when Nehemiah confesses his sin. You know one of the great things about a week of fasting and prayer? Do you know what fasting does for you? I know what it does for me. It humbles me. Sometimes I start out, oh God, this and that. And by the end of the week, oh God, why? I've been humbled. I've been humbled as the flesh has died, as I have said no to some of these things. I humble myself before the Lord. And you see, the wonderful thing about being humble before the Lord is that when we are humbled, the Lord is near to those who are humbled. The Lord is near to those who bow before him. And when we are humbled before the Lord, that is when the Lord delights to approach us, to draw near, and to answer our prayers. Remember, I've preached about this. I've spoken about this before. He resists the proud. Remember that? But he gives grace to the humble. And this week, as we go to the Lord in prayer, go humbly before the Lord. Okay, what else from verse 8? He prays, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. And then he begins to pray what the words of Moses were. So as you go this week in fasting and prayer, let the word of God be in your heart and be in your life. Let it be in your, it will give strength to your prayers. It will give strength to your prayers. Take in the word of God. Take in the word of God. And then he ends by saying, oh Lord, please hear my prayer. That's how he started, right? Oh Lord, please my hear. But look with me at how he prays. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. And if you are setting your heart this week to waiting on the Lord and fasting and prayer in whatever way you're able, okay? That delights the Lord. Did you know that? The Lord is delighted with that this week. And he says, please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. At that time, I was the king's cupbearer. And this is what I want us to see. And here's the other very specific lesson from Nehemiah this morning. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to the point, okay, of very specific prayers and very specific requests. If you will be faithful and diligent in prayer this week, you know what's going to happen? The Lord will sift your heart. The Lord will sift your prayers. And I promise you, in this time of sifting and purifying of your heart, do you know what's going to happen? The prayers that are going to come forth from you will be prayers that have been purified and have become specific because they have come from God's heart and he has put them in your heart, and then you pray them out again to him. That's what will happen. That's what will happen. And we see this. Nehemiah, at the end of this prayer, and this is after this time of prayer, he's very, very specific about this prayer, isn't he? And this is what happens as we wait on the Lord. What else happened during this time of fasting and prayer with Nehemiah? I believe the God of heaven had to have done something in Nehemiah because he wanted to do something through Nehemiah, right? He had to do something in Nehemiah. You see, so often we think, God, do something out there. And God is saying, there's no problem with me doing something out there, but I have to do something in here first before I can do something out there. That's how God works, brothers and sisters. That's how God works. And so God works in Nehemiah. And then there's an opportunity, an open door. And the king asks, And Nehemiah answers. And he has the courage simply to appear sad before the king and then make his request. Now, there's one other thing I want us to see. We'll miss it if we go too quickly over this. Something else happens during the time of prayer. And this is the point that I wanted to get to this morning. Look with me. We've already read this part, but come back with me to verse 12. He's arrived in Jerusalem. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. Here's the sentence. Get it and grab onto it. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. When you wait on God in fasting and prayer, He will speak to you. He will drop His words, His plan, His timing into your heart. Brothers and sisters, it is not normal Christian life to go through our days just day to day to day. We pick up the Bible, we read a few verses, we read a few chapters, it's dry and dusty. We listen to the sermon online on Sunday morning. Our hearts are stirred a little bit. We worship and we enjoy the worship and our hearts are stirred a little bit, but we just keep on going as we are without a fresh and living word in our hearts from God about our lives and about our situations and about His plans for us. That's what Nehemiah had. That's what came out of that extended time of waiting on the Lord, of fasting and prayer and waiting for Him. What does he say? The plans that God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, God wants to put His plans in your heart. It comes from Him. It will go beyond a vague desire that you and I have. I'd like things to be better. I wish it weren't like this. Get with God, and He will put His plans in your heart. It comes from Him. And then when it comes from Him, then you've got something you can start moving forward on. Until Nehemiah had the plan from God and the courage from God and the get up and go from God, it didn't go beyond, oh God, I'm so sorry, that's a bad situation. My beloved Jerusalem and the exiles, they're in torment and distress and the walls are down. I'm so sad about that situation. Brothers and sisters, I keep coming back to that, but so many of us as children of God now, we are living exactly the same way. And we've got to get with God. And this is a wonderful opportunity. That's why I was so excited to bring this message to us today. Because it's for us from the Lord as we come into this week of fasting and prayer. If you will get with God seriously, determinedly, in fasting and in prayer, prayers day and night, consistent, persistent prayer, humbly, God is going to, He is going to speak to your heart. And you're going to know, God, you've spoken. And God, here's the time. Think about all those days. Oh, we don't have time to get to it this week. I'll get to it next week because I want to finish up. And we're gonna take just a short time to pray together. We'll come back to it. And we'll talk about timing, the importance of the timing. Because timing is part of God's plan, right? Timing is part of God's plan. And you and I must have a fresh word from God in our hearts to keep moving forward. Waiting on the Lord in fasting and prayer moves us beyond our vague desires. It moves us beyond our vague dissatisfaction with the way that things are and the way, oh, I guess this is just the way it is. It moves us beyond that, and it gets us to the place where we see as God sees. We agree with what God wants and what God's plan is. Fasting and prayer lines our hearts and our wills up with God's heart and God's will. And when our hearts and our wills, the desire and the decision, when it's lined up with God, God can do anything. He can do anything when He gets His people to that place. When you and I line up with God, anything is possible. Every broken down wall will be built up. Every burnt gate will be reset and the timbers restored. Everything is possible. But we've got to move beyond where we are and get into a seriousness with God and waiting on Him and calling upon Him. And when Nehemiah talks with everybody and he says, this is what God has said, this is what God has put in my heart, and all the people respond, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. God has good work for you to do. He does. Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. The good deeds that He has prepared in advance for us to do. We've got to get to that place where God can do those things. It's good work. It's just rebuilding a wall. But it's God's work. And any work that is God's work is good work. It's good work. Amen. Amen. You can expect that God will answer you during this time of prayer and fasting. Are there broken walls and are there burnt gates in your life that are making you vulnerable to the enemy? A place of weakness, a place of disappointment, a place of discouragement in your life, in your loved ones, in your family, in your work. Doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to be that way. And God gives us this week. God gives us this week. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray for you, and at the same time, I'm going to ask some of you, God has just spoken. It may just be a sentence or a prayer. You can leave your masks on because I've been speaking loudly. And I'm going to ask you just to come up and just pray. Whoever, just get ready. Just get ready to come on up. We won't take a lot of time. You can leave your masks on as we pray. This is how we're going to close this morning. So as I pray, you can get ready just to come on up. Anyone, we'll keep the distance that we need. Lord, we come to You this morning. God, we believe that this is Your message and You're speaking to us. And God, we look to You. We look to You. I pray Your people would be encouraged this morning, and that they would get beyond the discouragement of broken walls and burnt gates, and they would wait on You and fast before You and call upon You day and night until You put Your plans in our hearts and we know what to do, how to do it, and when to move. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask a few of you now, just one by one, if you want to come forward and just pray whatever's on your heart. It may be just a prayer or two. Let's not take extra time. But just as Nehemiah was a layman, I think it's important. Nehemiah.
Hallelujah. Dear God, last year when You have met us on our prayer and fasting, You have spoken to us of what's coming. Oh God, You have prepared our hearts, Lord, that truly, Lord, the circumstances that were changing, the uncertainties that have come, You were not, Lord God, unaware of those things. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for restoring in our hearts, oh God, Your presence and Your sovereignty in our lives. Thank You so much, O God, for how You have met us last year and how You have prepared our hearts. Dear God, this year, as we continue to bring our hearts before You, O God, we ask the same prayer, that You may meet with us, O God. In the least of our expectations, O Jesus, we pray that Your presence may be in us. We can only depend on You. We can only trust You with all our hearts and our being, because You are our God. Thank You, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh Lord, You are our journey, Lord, as life, Lord. It's a journey of Sometimes we fall down, and sometimes we get discouraged. Lord, as we come to you, Lord, for this period of prayer and fasting, Lord, that we bring out to you, Lord, what we have in our heart, and make a request to you, and seek you, Lord, and on the bottom of our heart, with sincerity, with all our strength, we bring to you whatever we have in our heart, that we come to you, we look to you, even if it's ugly, even if it's whatever, that already we come to you, Lord, like what Job did when he was under trial, Lord. He talked to you, we will talk to you, and we will put all our trust, and Lord, and change us, Lord, and give us a purpose of life. It's a life guided by the Holy Spirit, a life of the spiritual dimension, Lord, for this year, Lord. And will you break down all the wall, Lord, that we have in ourselves, in our community, in our church, and in how we also, Lord, we represent you, Lord. Almighty God, change us on our, in the deepest of ourselves, Lord.
Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, Lord God, as we have our prayer and fasting week, Lord God, we pray, Lord, that touch our hearts, Lord God. We pray, Lord Jesus, for a new, Lord Jesus, for revival, Lord God. We pray for breakthrough, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that may you work in our hearts, in each one of us, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that whatever walls that is hindering us, Lord God, to meet you, Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord God, that you may break that walls, Lord Jesus, and burn whatever gates, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We pray, Lord God, for the anointing, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, oh God. And we pray, Lord God, for a new and everything, Lord God, that are new in our lives, Lord Jesus, that whatever, Lord God, that is not pleasing to you, Lord God, help us, Lord God, to throw everything, Lord God, and to be new again, Lord God, with you in this 2021, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord God, for your continuous protection on us, Lord Jesus, for this year, Lord God, and whatever, Lord, are your plans in our lives, Lord Jesus, we commit everything to you, Lord God. And we know, Lord God, that your purpose in our lives, Lord Jesus, are more than what we expect, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for you are our God who loves us more, Lord God, than anybody else, Lord God. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace, Lord Jesus. And help us, Lord God, to wait patiently on you, Lord God. Thank you, and we love you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' we pray, Lord.
We've heard today the last sentence we saw was rise and build. This has been on my heart for more than a year now. Rise. I've been listening to a song. It's been playing over and over and over on the radio I listen to, and it's the chorus says, "Rise up out from the grave like Lazarus." Since I lost my Rose, I've been praying and praying and praying that the Lord will rise Rose up, bring her back to me, like he rose Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus wasn't the only one Jesus rose from the grave. When the young man who died and his widow and Jesus touched the grave, I forget which chapter it is, but he rose that person back from the dead as well. So I know the Lord can bring back And I've been praying so much that it will rise, Rose, bring her back to me. My prayers have been unanswered, just silence. I know where Rose is. She's not coming back to me. And now it's time to build. And this translation here says, the one I read this morning, it didn't say build, it said let us start rebuilding. And it's time for me now to start rebuilding my life. Until the Lord takes me home, I need to rise up and
God, we thank you for every prayer. Lord, you give us hope already because you are beginning already to speak your words and you're beginning to put your plan in our hearts and in our lives, even now, even at the beginning of this week. God, we set our faces to you and we look to you. Our hearts are open to you and we will wait upon you. Hear your voice, hear your words in our heart, and then we will rise and we will start to build as you lead us. We thank you so much, Jesus. We love you. You are alive. You're not far and distant, but you speak to us. And we're waiting to hear, and Lord, we will respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.